You are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Now, we've been in this Abide series for quite some time now, and we are just beginning to wrap things up. Now, this isn't the last message in the Abide series, but we're slowly starting to wrap things up. Actually, a couple of more Sundays we'll be in the Abide series, and then we'll wrap things up for another exciting series in the future. As I believe it's November 27th, Advent officially starts. So we're going to have an exciting series then, a short series about the second coming of Christ. So that should be a lot of fun and a very joyous time for us to remember during Jesus's, remember his first coming, but also to look forward to his second coming. Amen? But until then, we're still in the Abide series, and I want to invite each and every one of you to go back and listen to this series in your own spare time. They're all recorded online. They're all there for you to listen to. You know, I find that listening to this series pretty regularly, one after another, helps us to get maybe a more concrete understanding of what abiding really means and all that goes into that. Because how many of you know you don't get it the first time you hear it, right? Never. I'm trying to remember the statistic to that. I believe when someone's speaking in public, the listener may only walk away with 10% of what is said. Not a big amount. So we want to increase that percentage. So that's why we have our sermons online. That's why we have them available to you, so you can continue to grow in Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the whole week. So I encourage you to do that. So John 15. This morning, we're going to look at verses 18 through 27, and we're going to unpack these verses a little bit more. We talked about them, we started talking about them last week, and we started talking about why the Christian experiences hate and hostility in the world. And this week, we're going to look at that a little bit closer and get a little more deeper and find out from the Lord exactly what we are called to do in the midst of hate. What are we called to do? So let's look at John 15, verses 18, and we're going to read through 27. Verse 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." I'm sorry, I skipped down to 26. There's a reason for that. Verse 26, I'll read it again. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Verse 27, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So, here it is. Verse 27. Here's our calling. We are called to bear witness to Jesus. We are called to go and be witnesses. And as we go, Like we talked about last week, we know that there's going to be some relational complications along the way, right? And we also know that that is just going to come with the territory with being a Christian. We're going to experience relational problems with the world. We're going to experience relational complications with our friends, with our family who doesn't know the Lord. There's always going to be some issues rising up if you guys spend any amount of time together. So we know that that goes with the territory. We know that being pushed out, we know that being alienated and marginalized, all of that is expected in the Christian life, right? Yeah. But there are three questions that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to ask God and ask the scriptures more closely. And here are the three questions that I want to explore this morning. Number one, why exactly are we hated? And I'll get into that in just a second. Why exactly are we hated? Number two, what is the temptation for us in the midst of that hate? What are we tempted to do while we're being hated on by the world? And the last question is, what are we called to do in spite of this hate? Three things we'll be answering this morning. So, number one, why are we hated? Now, I know I just said it comes into territory, and Jesus said it was going to happen, but, you know, let's unpack that a little bit more and really dig in and ask, why exactly are we hated? Why exactly was Jesus hated? You know, he's hated, and oftentimes we just say, well, okay, we're hated. Okay. You know, I guess because Jesus was hated, I'll be hated. But, you know, why are we hated as Christians? For real. You know, it's the same reason Jesus was. Did Jesus fit in? Did he fit in at all with his surroundings? For a while, until he started his ministry, right? Well, let me ask you this. Do we as Christians, if we're called to witness, and we're called to be bold in our witness, are we going to fit in with the rest of this world? No. That's a big reason why we're hated, because we don't fit in. You know, I think of being at the lunch table in junior high. I was like the biggest band nerd in junior high, and I did not fit in with the popular kids. And what did the popular kids do? Popular kids always, you know, made fun of me, always, you know, alienated me, pushed me away from the popular crowd. You know, I was that band nerd. Maybe some of you were alienated and pushed out when you were younger. Maybe some of you were the ones doing the persecuting. I don't know. Maybe you were a part of the popular crowd. And if you were a part of the popular crowd and you were persecuting the band nerds, please go find your band, former band nerd on Facebook and apologize to them. You know, we don't fit in. Just like that junior higher didn't fit in, you know. Another reason that you're hated is because you aren't a citizen of this world anymore. I mean, how evident is that in the political climate that we live in right now? As Christians, we just do not fit in, and we're not citizens of this world. You are not the world's citizen anymore. That means the world doesn't own you, right? The world doesn't own you. So you're going to go against the norms, and you're going to go against the expectations of the culture. For example, let a Bible-believing Christian become elected into a political office. What's going to happen? Well, the right will endorse him as being against abortion. But then on the other side, when he supports AIDS research or prison reform or ethnic or racial reconciliation, the left props him up as their guy. You see, he doesn't quite fit in into any clear category. You know, the world, and just like him, the world won't like us because we won't fit in any of their categories. We don't fit in the left. We don't fit exactly in the right. You know, we don't put the company first, so to speak. We're not company men. You know, we're citizens of a different place. We're not going to put our race first. We're not going to put our political party first. We aren't company men. Why not? Well, because we believe and we live out a truth that's superior to the world. We live out and believe a truth that is above the world and supersedes the world. So just by default, because of that, we're not going to be trusted as Christians because they don't own us. The world doesn't own us, and they know it. And besides, the truth, the truths and morals of this world are relative anyway, right? It's a relative scale in this world as far as morality. Let me explain this with an example. For example, in China, we would be called left for supporting, for being pro-life. We'd be a member of the left for supporting human rights. And at the same time, here in America, to be pro-life, you're going to the extreme right. You see what I mean? There's a sliding scale there as far as what's moral and what's not. Morality is relative in this world. But that doesn't matter to us because we adhere to a superior truth. Amen? You guys are with me this morning? We're not citizens of this world. We adhere to a superior truth that's set in stone, that's absolute, that's not relative, that never changes. And we're not a part of this world system anymore. The world can't own us. Because if it does, if you're one of them, it can trust you. But we know as Christians, it can't trust us. You're a subversive, you're a rebel. You're a renegade, so to speak. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself like that, but that's what Christians are to this world. We're rebels. We go against the grain. So your citizenship has changed. And also, our worldview has changed, right? We have an alternate worldview. You know, we know our citizenship is placed in another home. And when we realize that we see, that all the things we see in this world, we see the world as a small place. We see the world as a place that we actually know that all there is, there's more to this world than what we see, right? We know that the world just isn't it. Isn't the only thing that's out there. You know, the rest of the world doesn't know that. They see reality, they see the world, they see everything going on, and they believe that's it. They don't believe there's anything else at work or anything outside of their perceptions. They see, well, this is the world, I live in it, I'm going to die, that's it. Oh, we don't have that perception. We know that there's more to this world and more to this life than what we see with our physical eyes, right? So if we know that there's more to this world than what we see, that causes us automatically to live different, right? We live different. We don't own a big giant mansion in this world because we know that our eyes are set on a future home, right? We don't have to play it safe in this world. We can take risks for serving the Lord and a risk for serving Christ because we know that even if we die, what's going to happen? We're going to be taken home to the Lord. What's the worst that can happen? Really? We die and I get to go to heaven? Sign me up. You know, that's easy to say, but when you're under the gun, it's a lot harder to act on, right? But that's why the world doesn't like us. That's why we're hated by the world. When we understand that the world is not our home, we don't have to freak out about the ups and downs of this country. We don't have to do it. It's not necessary. And we don't have to win every battle or argument because there's coming a day when we go home. And it doesn't matter. And look, it's not that we hate the world, right? We don't hate the world. We just don't live for the world. Because we know that this world is not all there is. Amen? Our citizenship has changed. Our worldview has changed. And also our view of grace has changed. We have an alternate view of grace. What did Jesus say in John 15? He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." The fact that Christ chose us means that our relationship to Christ is sheer grace. Sheer grace, sheer unmerited, unworked for favor. How many of you know that that contradicts the world as well? You know, if you look at all of the other religions in this world, other than Christianity, they teach that the only way that a man can be right with God is through works, through some type of merit. You see, we have a different view of grace. We say, no, he chose me. He chose me. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I've done this a couple of times. I've gone out as I was witnessing the people. I said, he chose me. He chose me. And you know what my response was? Oh, good for you. He chose you. Oh, you must think you're so special. He chose you. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. And then I'm like, oh, you know, I wasn't very experienced at witnessing at the time. So I kind of like, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. You know, but you can even hear it as I say it. He chose me. You know, doesn't that sound a little arrogant? It has that sound to it, right? The phrase conjures up arrogance. And no doubt, I mean, there are those that really are arrogant about that. And they flaunt it and they do all that. But I doubt their salvation, honestly, for some of them. But that's a whole nother issue. But at the same time, the world thinks that we're arrogant because we say things like that. That he chose me. But in fact, there's nothing in what we believe that produces arrogance, right? Only humility. Because it's not that I achieved something to be chosen. It wasn't done by my exertion. It wasn't done by my good character, because I don't have a good character. In the eyes of God, I got nothing. I don't have any righteousness that I can call my own, that I can show to God and he'll accept me. I don't have that. None of us have that, if we're honest with ourselves. So whenever I say he chose me, that's me saying I don't have a clue as to why he chose me, but out of his good pleasure, he chose me. And to any believer in this room, he chose you. See, we have a different view of grace than what the world does. We have an alternate view of grace that the world hates this. We have an alternate view of grace. We also have an alternate lifestyle, right? But ultimately, we have an alternate God. We serve a different God than the world serves, right? The answer that goes to the root cause of why we are hated is actually found in Luke chapter 16. So if you will, go ahead and leave your finger on John 15 and turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. Jesus is talking to the disciples, or the Pharisees here, excuse me. He's talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus is demonstrating and this point that we have a different God than the world does. Jesus just said in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." All right, so he said that. Those words left his lips. So now the persecution and the mockery comes, right? Verse 14, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this. And when they heard it, what did they do? They ridiculed him." There's the hate. There's the persecution. And why was Jesus persecuted right here? In verse 14, it says, why? Because they were lovers of money. Money was the Pharisees' God. And Jesus' attitude towards money was a direct attack on their love of money. And it gets even more interesting here. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." So here it is, guys. Here is the root of persecution in two parts. One part is, first of all, the love of something evil or false. And then the other part is the need to justify that love for something evil and false. Y'all see that here? This is the root cause of persecution. And here, right in Luke chapter 16, we have the witness calling into question their idolatry to their face. No servant can serve two masters. See, Jesus comes on the scene with a way of life and a message that runs directly contrary to what the Pharisees believe. You can't serve two masters. See, Jesus comes with this message that implies that the love of money is actually treason against God. Jesus, and look, Jesus wasn't trying to be mean. He wasn't saying this in a, I don't believe he was saying this in a forceful way. This was just his nature. In the purity of who Christ is, he told them the truth. And he's right. That's exactly what's going to happen to us as witnesses. Because in this world, there's going to be some moments and there's going to be some instances where we talk to self-righteous people and we have to call sin out for what it is. Not in a mean way, not in a condemning type of way, because guess what? They are already condemned. But we talk to them out of compassion. Like, I have to tell you the truth here, man. I see you serve money. You can't serve two masters. Especially if you say you're a Christian. You can't do that. So that's some hard conversations to have, right? Jesus had compassion for each and every one of those people around him. And he even wanted the crowd to understand that, look, I want to tell you how to be saved. It's crucial for you to know how to be saved. But the way to be saved goes directly against what the Pharisees serve and what the Pharisees believe. And what did the Pharisees do? They justified themselves. And they put Jesus down. They ridiculed him. That's the standard operating procedure for self-justification. The love of something false, the love of something evil or untrue, and then the need to justify yourself, to hold on to that. As witnesses, as Christians out in the world, we're going to see that time and time again. And I'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute. But this is the root of all persecution, people trying to justify themselves. So not only does our alternate worldview and our lifestyle and our allegiances, not only does all that cause suspicion and confusion to people, our lives directly rebuke the world, straight up. It goes right in the face of what people believe. Our lives call the world's righteousness into question. Now, I don't know about you, but this looks like the perfect combination, the perfect concoction for problems and complications, right? Wouldn't you agree? So moving on, we've seen exactly why we are hated. Now, let's look for a moment at the temptation that we may have in the middle of hate. We're going to be tempted to do a couple of things. What is the temptation in the midst of hate? Well, our biggest temptation is to back off. Our biggest temptation is to try and blend in and look a little bit more like the world, so we don't get hated on as much, right? Because we know that Jesus says in John 15:19, he says, "If you are of the world, you can be assured they won't hate you. They would love you as its own." So we're tempted to try to back off on our message a little bit so we don't experience that hatred, that we can just get along with more people, right? Have you ever been tempted that way? Amen, yeah. And look, some of you this morning are indeed loved by the world, right? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, is there, for some of you in here, be careful how I phrase this. For some of you in here, I mean, look back in your life. Look in your life right now. Can you honestly name one person that just hates you? Can you honestly look and see, is there one person that whenever I talk about my faith or talk about my relationship to God, they immediately go hostile and they immediately just get on the defensive? You know, you don't have to answer that out loud, just in your head. You know, some of us may have had that person or those people, but I would reckon to think that some of us may not. You know, and yes, you may be a Christian, but at the same time, you may barely even be causing a bleep on the world's radar of hate towards you. You know, that's a possibility. Why? Why is that? Well, it's because you're blending in. It's because you're fitting in. You love the way they love. You like the things they like. You think the way they think. You joke around the way they joke around. You basically just going along to get along, right? You avoid the hate by not causing a stir. You stay out of the battle. You've rounded off the edges of Christ so it doesn't, you won't cause friction. You're just going along to get along. Now look, I understand and I know that Christ chooses us out of the world in an instant. Boom, you're saved. He basically took his crook and jerked you out of the world. You're out of the world now. Done. I chose you. He chose us. In that moment, we're taken out of the world. But at the same time, we know that while we're taken out of the world in a second, many of you know it takes a lifetime for the world to get out of us. Amen? So I'm not saying we're going to be perfect witnesses right out the gate. I'm not saying that we're going to be, you know, always be confrontational with every person that's hostile to Christ. I'm not saying that. You know, we're always striving to be distinct from the world. It's always an act of exertion on our parts. But at the same time, if you're not exerting yourself that way, if you're not actively trying to be distinct from the world, if you're just blending in, if you're just fitting in and going along to get along, you got to ask yourself, you know, if it walks like the world, if it clucks like the world, maybe it might just be the world. Just something to ask yourself. If I'm blending in, if I'm love the things they love, if I joke around like they joke around, am I really Christian? It's okay to ask that. It's okay to examine yourself. You know, I know we're all certainly tempted as Christians to blend in and to fit in. Amen? So one temptation is to blend in, but another equal but opposite temptation is just to disengage from the world altogether. How many of us have done that? I've done that. I'm just not going to get into any relationships. I'm just not going to do the dirty work. I'm just going to stay shallow, stay surface level, stay being an acquaintance. You know, I'm just going to play it safe just by staying shallow and separate. You know, that could be you this morning. You may have separated yourself and sheltered yourself so much that what you believe can't even be known by the world. Or if they do know what you believe, they don't care. Because basically you've picked up your gospel distinctives and went home. You know, I know Jesus. Okay, well, you're not very, you know, all right. You know, you don't give much more information than that. And we all may be tempted to go that route. And for those that disengage, you know, we may not be of the world, right? But at this point, we're not even in the world, right? We may have been chosen out of the world, but we are disobeying the command to witness to the world because we're disengaged. We're not in the fight. And look, you know, in this day and age, how easy is it just to stay surface level with people? Especially in the age of perpetual distractions. You know, you always have a phone to look at. You know, you always have another thing to go do. I'm always on the run. I'm always busy. When do you ever have time to cultivate any type of depth in a relationship in this day and age? You don't. So it's very easy to stay shallow. It's very easy to stay surface level with people. And, you know, it's fine to, it's tempting just to have everybody fine with you. It's tempting just to have everyone think well of you and to not be mad at you for the things you believe. But you know, good and well, that's not what we're called to do, right? We're not called to disengage from the world. We're called to witness to the world. We're called to witness. We are consumed by God's global plan for the nations. And we are compassionately concerned for the few folks around us who don't know Jesus. And we intentionally engage them and attempt to go deep with these few folks. We can't, like I said a few weeks ago, we can't be friends with everybody. I'm not saying that. But we pick a few people that's in our lives, that's in our sphere of influence, if you will. Pick those few people and intentionally witness to them. I mean, even Jesus had his 12. He had his 12 that he was more of a witness to than other people when he was here on earth. And we should have our few that we're witnessing to. We are to be engaging the world. We're engaging the world in our heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lips, right? And we are to be engaging with those few local particular people in our lives. Amen? You guys still with me? Okay. And look, I can go have coffee with men all day long who think him and God are good. You know? Me and God are good. We're okay. And I can go have coffee with men who call themselves a Christian, and they're nice, and they're moral, and they're responsible, and they're family men, and they're all of that, you know, all of those good things. And, you know, I can smile politely and sip my coffee and not be confrontive with any of them. And there wouldn't be any hostility. There wouldn't be any issues. But what is that? That's disengaging. It's disengaging. We're not called to disengage, guys. We're called to break through the veneer. We're called to shatter the glass and break down that faux Christian facade that's blanketing Acadiana. I mean, there's a host of people in Acadiana that think they're sincerely Christians, but they don't have a clue about the Bible. They don't have a clue about salvation. They don't have a clue about who Jesus really is. And we all hustle and bustle and go by one another, and they say, I believe in Jesus, and you leave them alone. You know? Now, granted, some of them are genuine. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, there's this fake counterfeit Christianity that's hovering in this area. It hovers in much of the United States right now. Are we witnessing to those folks? Are we being faithful to the calling that Jesus has given to us? The only way that we can break down these walls and break down this glass is when an individual doesn't blend in. And when an individual doesn't disengage, but instead in word and deed, with credibility, with power, with humility and with boldness, bears witness no matter what the consequences. Whether they hate me or not, I'm called to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to his teaching, remember, his teaching, and the treasure of who he is. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not called to put my light under a basket, but to let my light shine. Yeah, go back to elementary Sunday school. This little light of mine. I mean, that there it is. Right? Let your light shine before men. And look, I know some of you are probably wondering, well, I don't really feel like I have any relational complications. There's three explanations as to why that could be. Number one, you're blending in. You're just going along to get along. Number two, you're disengaging. You're staying surface level. And number three, you may be a fruitful witness, but maybe it hasn't become obvious yet. Maybe you haven't been doing it long enough to start experiencing that hostility. And believe me, if you're truly being a witness to Christ, you're going to experience some hostility. It will happen sooner or later, most likely sooner, but maybe not right away. So those are the three reasons, or the three explanations. Maybe this picture can help clarify some things. When you witness, think of yourself as a levee. You know what a levee does. It keeps water back. But like the rain, if the rain falls on the levee, it's either going to fall one way or it's going to fall another way, right? You know, same with being a witness in people. Whenever you witness to someone, they're either going to roll off towards conversion or they're going to roll off towards hostility. You notice there's no neutrality in there. They're either going to roll towards salvation or roll toward hostility. I mean, isn't this exactly what Jesus experienced? He experienced this very thing. People either followed him or backed those who crucified him. But not right away. You notice how it didn't happen all at once. First, the people listened to him and they invited him over for dinner. Or maybe they pushed through the crowd to touch his robe to be healed. They were either moving toward him in conversion or they were moving away from him in hate. I mean, the Pharisees didn't like him. They were suspicious of him. They were scornful towards him, and they scoffed at him and ridiculed him. And some tried to throw some stones at him. You see, it escalated over time, right? You know, first, Jesus was marginalized. He was separated. He was alienated. And then that wasn't enough. It escalated even further towards slander. They started talking bad about Jesus. And then it went even further to assassinating his character, like he's from the devil. it escalated even further than that. But over a 3-year period of time, when the time was right, when the moment was right, they went from character assassination to actual assassination. You see how that progressed? That may be very well be the same in our lives as witnesses. It may take time, but if you're a witness, just like Jesus, you're going to push people either one way or the other. And maybe you're blending in, or maybe you're disengaged, or just haven't been witnessing faithfully for very long, but give it some time. Give it some time, and you'll see this principle in action. And look, I'll be honest. Being called to witness to a world that hates you, it's a tough assignment, right? That's hard to do. Where do we get the strength to be able to do this? Where do we get the strength to continue to pursue the world and not blend in or disengage? Where does that strength come from? Well, I have a friend who saw a pelican stranded on the beach. He was tangled up in some fishing line. And this pelican was about to die. And he went over to help him. But while he was trying to cut the fishing line, he was snapping his beak at him, trying to attack him, you know, being defensive. Now, another man went up to help my friend. And the other man held him down and tried to calm the bird down while he cut the fishing line. You know, and that, look, the temptation is just to leave it alone, right? Fine, you want to bite me? Stay there and die then. But my friend's heart compelled him to help this bird. The bird didn't get it. He didn't understand the danger he was in. He didn't understand that being wrapped in that fishing line would eventually kill him. And he didn't know that he was going to die in just a little while if he wasn't helped, right? Guys, this is the job of a witness. This is exactly the situation we're put in. We're driven by compassion for people who don't even know they're in danger, right? This world doesn't know they're going to hell. Yes, they may have heard it on TV. They may have heard it at some point in their life, but they don't believe it. They don't believe they're in any real danger. And we are called to go in there and help them, no matter how much they snap their beaks at us. My friend was willing to risk getting injured for the salvation of this bird. How much different is it with us? We have a lost and dying world. Instead of being wrapped up in fishing line, this world is wrapped up in sin. It's wrapped up in something that's going to kill them, and it's snapping at us out of fear and out of suspicion. We're called to witness to them. We're called to help them. We're called to risk injury in order to cut them out of that sin that they're wrapped up in. Amen? We're called to be compassionate. That's what drives us. Compassion for people. The love for people. The world is hostile towards us. But think about all we have. We have a desire to not only receive grace, but as a Christians, we have a desire to give grace out as well, right? We have a desire to be an accomplice in the global plans of God. We have a desire of compassion and love in our hearts to see others find their satisfaction in Christ. It's that love that gives us strength to do the mission. Amen? It's that. Just like that knife freed the pelican, we have the gospel knife to cut people out of the sin that they're trapped by and they're wrapped up in. And there's no other knife that can cut the tangles of sin but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we have. But even on top of that, we have the understanding that we're not alone in this. We're not by ourselves, but we have a helper. We have a helper who comes alongside us to empower us and to encourage us. So therefore, we must go. We've got to go. Yes, we'll be hated. Yes, we'll get hurt. Yes, we'll get left out. And yes, we'll be called sellouts. But we're not alone. Amen? And lastly, we have the compelling power of the gospel. The gospel alone has the work, has the power to save people. The word alone has the power to change someone's mind about Christ. Completely. I mean, isn't all of this what Jesus did for us? He went through ridicule. He went through hate. He still goes through hate. He was hated by us at one point in our lives. We hated him for all the things that I mentioned, because we believed in things that were untrue and we believed in things that were evil. And then yet at the same time, we tried to justify ourselves to make ourselves look good. We did that. But Jesus went in. Once again, he went in behind enemy lines. And he endured hate for us. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Let's follow him into the hate. I know that doesn't sound very encouraging, but it's what we're called to do. Let's follow him into the potential hate and the complications for the sake of Jesus and the sake of our neighbors, because they need us. Abbeville needs the gospel. Abbeville needs it. I was at a Voyles Correctional on Friday. And I met up with a guy who's been locked up for a long time, but he's getting out in about 6 months. And he said, I'm from Abbeville and Erath. I'm like, oh, okay, well, cool. And he's like, man, they need ministry there. You know, They need men. All that. And this is him talking. Like, all that city is wrapped up in dope and drug dealing. I knew that already. That's a pretty broad brush. But at the same time, he's a witness to this town. They need the gospel. And we're the ones that are called in this hour, in this time, in this generation, to be a witness to that. So I want to encourage you, because you may feel the temptation to blend in, you may feel the temptation to back off, or you may feel the temptation to disengage, but I want to encourage you, don't do it. Don't. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what he's called you to do. Remember the helper that he's given you. Remember the compassion that you have for these people. They're hurting. They're dying. They're in trouble. Let's risk some injury and get that gospel knife out and free them. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.